Good morning. Appreciate everyone being here today. It is a good day. I want you to know, children, you'll see me after services with a bucket of candy, and where that started, I get real liberal with the candy, but where that started was on the back of the bulletin. There's an outline, and that was my and still is my goal to encourage our young people to follow along during the sermon and fill in the blanks and to learn what they're able to learn from a sermon I realize is geared toward adults. But this is an encouragement to our young people. So they come and they show me, they did their outline and I hand out candy. That's the real at the core of my candy business. That's how it runs. And granted, I'm real loosey-goosey with that. But if you have a youngster this morning, don't mind at all if you need or wish to get up and go to the foyer to get another bulletin, to have another outline to follow along during the sermon. That would be wonderful and encouraged. So we as a congregation are utilizing our family devotionals, and those are available on the table in the foyer and on our website. And so our memory verse for this month is Psalm 139:14. I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. That's a great one, and a great one to remember. I also want to welcome those who are watching remotely and worshiping with us. We have 47 devices that are joining us this morning from Texas, Tennessee, Wisconsin. So glad that you are with us. Our lesson today is about, if you didn't catch on, a number of songs this morning were chosen because they remind us of God's Word. And so today's lesson is five facts that will make you read your Bible more. I hope it does. In America, those who read their Bible daily, that percentage of Americans is said to be, from a recent poll, 16% of Americans read their Bible daily. And I would imagine a higher percentage in some type of news daily. But we're not taking in enough of this. And so I hope when you leave today, you'll have greater desire and motivation to be in the Word of God. And when I say, when I talk about, you know, reading your Bible, I'm also including listening to your Bible. And the truth is, we are living in a time when we have greatest access to Scripture. We have it in our language. We have a number of good translations. We have it on our phones. If you have your phone with you, you very likely, almost all of you, unless you have a flip phone, you have the Word of God here. Always. And so I have been utilizing my phone for a while now. I've downloaded a Bible app that will read to me audibly. And if you don't have that, you would like that, let us know afterwards. Catch me or any kid about yay age, and they can help you. That's no joke. Kids are just, they're natural at this. But catch me afterwards, because it is a big blessing to me to be able to absorb God's Word in a different way. To just listen to it being read is unique and powerful. So when I talk about reading the Bible, I'm talking about all forms of getting Scripture in your mind like that. So five facts. Number one, you need it. You need more Scripture for greater spiritual strength. Have you ever heard people say that religion is a crutch? Sometimes that's an accusation kind of thrown against people of faith, that you use religion as a crutch. Did you know that Americans, 63% of Americans drank alcohol last year? Now, I'm not saying to drink alcohol is wrong. That's not my point here. Scripture says do not get drunk on wine. Okay, so drunkenness is certainly wrong. And Scripture says in that same verse, do not get drunk on wine. Instead, do what? Be filled with the Spirit. Why do people drink? Oftentimes, for different reasons, but oftentimes you've heard the phrase, for example, a person will say, I need a drink. What are they saying? I need a crutch. And I don't mean in a bad way. I mean they're saying, I need a little help here. I need a little support. I need a little, encouragement. And people in our world will choose a lot of different ways to get some help. They might do it. People pursue exercise to a point of trying to, because I'm struggling, I need something, and they may do that, or money, or sexual morality, or any number of things, drugs of prescribed and unprescribed, and I'm talking about, I'm not talking about what's wrong, I'm talking about the fact that we all need help. We all need support. Everyone struggles or will struggle to some extent with something. So people struggle internally with their inner thoughts and inner you struggling with you. That's true for all of us. If you think you're the weirdo, you're not. People struggle emotionally. They struggle relationally with relationships. They struggle with their job vocationally. They struggle with their money, financial, sexual struggles, moral struggles, physical struggles with your health. Everyone does. We all need, if you want to call it a crutch, that's a negative term, I understand, but we all need some support and help, and I want to encourage you to use your Bible for that. There's nothing greater than God's Word and God and His Spirit. God is the one that we need to turn to for strength and for help. So Romans 10:17, of course, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Sometimes we want greater faith. You want greater faith? Get in your Bible more. Go to the Word of God. Hear from Him directly. Psalm 119:52 is a good one. And 54 says, "When I think of your rules of old, I take comfort, O Lord." In verse 54, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night." What does that mean? You ever wake up in the middle of the night because you're worrying? You're struggling? Can't sleep? Maybe you can't go to sleep, but maybe you can go to sleep, but then you wake up. God's Word is our comfort. Psalm 119:111, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." I don't think it's an accident, although man added chapters and verses later as a way to make the Bible more easily useful. It's like it was the first, kind of the original study Bible. So chapters and verses are man-made, certainly. But I think it's wonderful that the longest chapter in the Bible, by far, it's not even close, is Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is about love and respect for this. That's what the entire psalm is about. It's a very long psalm. Romans 15:4, this was our scripture reading. "Whatever was written in former days," some people say, well, the Bible is such an, it was written so long ago. But look at this. "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope." I had, many years ago, a low point in my life. And without going into detail, I was single, I was brokenhearted, I was devastated. I remember being at mom and dad's. I was at their house, it was at night, it was close to bedtime, and I was hurting internally with a hurt that I couldn't shake. I couldn't just do something else. There are a lot of things I enjoy doing, and I couldn't just distract myself, it wouldn't go away. I remember mom walking through the room, and I knew quickly she would be going to bed, but I remember mom walking through, and I knew in my mind there's nothing mom can say, there's nothing dad can say, there's nothing a friend of mine could say that's going to make this hurt go away. So I didn't even begin to talk to mom or dad about it. I've reached a place feeling desperate. I don't mean thinking of harming myself desperate, but desperate in that I couldn't get rid of this feeling and these thoughts. And so I went and got my Bible, and I said, "Self, maybe this will help." And I turned to Psalm 23, not because I loved that psalm, but because I knew a lot of people loved that psalm. And I was familiar with Psalm 23, although I couldn't recite it. I knew a lot of people liked that psalm, and I thought, I need something. This is where a person says, I need a drink, and I need it bad. But I wasn't a drinker, thank God. And I wasn't a gambler, and I didn't have the temptation for vices, and I thank God for that, not me. Otherwise, I probably would have chosen one of those. But I went to Psalm 23, and I read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When I finished that psalm, nothing changed. So I read it again. And I don't pretend... I did not go into some deep intellectual understanding of the psalm, okay? But I read it again, and I read it again, and nothing changed, and I read it again, and I kept reading it, and I lost count of how many times I read it. But I read it not knowing what would happen, but I was desperate, and that's all I had that I thought might help in that moment. And I don't... All I know is I quickly felt the peace of God that passes understanding. I came to a point after reading it so many times that God granted me peace. It's not a formula. I'm not trying to give you a magic trick. I'm just trying to tell you God's word is where you need to be for strength. And that's one reason we need to read it more. Number two, you need it to be effective when discussing faith with your friends. We need Bible knowledge when discussing our faith with our friends. You will periodically have opportunities to have some spiritual discussion with someone. It might be brief. We live in a society that doesn't want to talk about faith, and yet we need to talk about faith, don't we? We need to. Do we have eternal souls or not? I don't know. Let's talk about it. We need to talk about it. And so when we do so, we need to know some of the Word of God to be effective with our friends. I want to give you an example. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Let's look at what Jesus did. Matthew 22, he absolutely had a spiritual, he had a discussion of faith with religious people. And in verse 23, the religious people were Sadducees. They were Jewish leaders. Had a lot of control. They controlled the temple, everything that happened at the temple, the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They thought when you died, that's it. Okay, so they believed in God. They believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. They were Jews, but they did not believe in a resurrection. So they come to Jesus with a hypothetical. They say, "Jesus, we have a situation where, you know, Moses teaches, the law of Moses teaches, if a man has no children and he dies, his brother must marry the widow and raise offspring for his brother." And so they say, "Jesus, a hypothetical situation is a man died and his brother married the widow, and he died and his brother married the widow, on down to seven. And so this widow has been married to these seven brothers who died one at a time." Okay? In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? So this is an argument they're making. Now, they're not making an argument from Scripture. They're making a hypothetical argument. Okay? This is similar to with us. Somebody might come to you and say, now you believe baptism is necessary for salvation. Okay, I got a question for you. What if somebody's on their way to be baptized and they die on the way? You ever heard that? Raise your hand. That's a big one. That's exactly what the Sadducees are doing to Jesus. Look at what Jesus does. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus doesn't answer them with simple human reasoning. Jesus says, tell you what, let's look in here. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And so Jesus references, and the scripture is from Exodus 3:6. First of all, he says, you don't understand, in the resurrection there will not be marriage. So in heaven we will not have marriage, need marriage, won't be married. But Jesus says, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. All right, so that's from Exodus 3:6. And at that time, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are all dead. And God says, I am. Not I was, but I am. Okay? So it's a small thing, but it's a very true thing. And Jesus answers them from Scripture. When you and I talk faith and answer religious questions from human reasoning, we're going the wrong way. We're going to the wrong source. That's not the answer. I'll give you an example. Have you ever heard someone say, Jesus just taught love? And usually that statement is in a discussion about, you know, what's right or wrong, what's moral or immoral. And someone will say, you know, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I know Jesus just taught us to love. And I think that's it. Have you ever heard that? Am I the only one that's heard that? Raise your hand. Okay. Let's say someone did present this in a discussion on faith and religion, they say, well, Jesus just taught love. So, how are you going to answer that? What's our answer? And I want you to know, I'm not even saying that we need scripture memorized, although that's wonderful, or that we need book, chapter, verse memorized, although that's wonderful. But if you were to, in your mind, you remember, well, hold on, let's see. First of all, I'm trying to train you, when we talk about religion, go to the source. Go to the source. Let God argue. Let God, and we don't need to argue, but when we discuss, let God preach. So you might remember Jesus once said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Now, if you remember that, might not even be able to quote it exactly, but you remember it, you don't know where it is, but you remember that scripture. You probably have this on you. And so Google it. Seek first kingdom. That scripture will pop up quickly. Matthew 6:33. Use it. Okay? Maybe you think of, well, I remember one time Jesus talked about if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Now that's not just love your neighbor. That's avoid sin. That might come to mind. Matthew 5:29. You could quickly Google and find that if you didn't know exactly where it was. Another one, whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's something Jesus said. If we don't know Scripture, we can't have a good discussion with people because we can't even point them to the answers. You understand? Can you see how we need to know this more? I'm not even saying memorize it or understand all the book, chapter, verses. But I'm saying get it in your mind so that you can use a tool and go find it and point people to truth. All right, number three. You need it to be able to reach the lost. So I've been talking about kind of having Bible discussion with friends that they already believe in God or Jesus, okay? Now, this one may seem the same, but it's a little different. This is about someone lost, and you're trying to help them to be saved. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's something about Scripture I'll say it this way. You can be talking to someone who's lost, trying to lead them to repentance and salvation, and you can use your words, and it may have some effect, but if you can get them, ideally, to read it, if you can get them to read what God said, and when I study with people, I will sometimes read it to them, but what I really try to do is to get them to read it. There's something very, what does this say? It's living and active. There's something very powerful about God's word when a lost person or saved reads it. It's not magic, but it is spiritual. It's powerful. I cannot fully explain it. And I've had, you know, other preachers and people who've converted a lot of lost people say the same thing. The power is here. It's here. There's something God does. There's something it does to a person's lost soul. It convicts them. And you and I, we might be able to convict someone of sin, but nothing will do it like God's word. And so we need to have it in our minds so that at the very least, we might be able to quote it and at best help someone to actually pull it up, open it up, and read it for themselves. All right, number four. You need more of the Bible in your mind and heart to defeat Satan, to beat Satan. Psalm 119:11. Here's this psalm about God's word again. 119:11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Someone has once said this, and I'll say it twice. It's so good. They said, sin will keep you from reading it, and reading it will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from reading your Bible, and reading your Bible will keep you from sin. In Matthew chapter 4, we have a great example of Jesus. You know, Jesus was tempted a lot of ways, but in Matthew 4, we have one example, step by step. What did it really, broke it down. This is like football, game film, play by play. This is shot after shot, step by step. Matthew 4, Jesus had been fasting. So he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, hear me on this point. This is a big one. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Sometimes people who are skeptics, and a skeptic just means somebody says, I'm not going to believe this without really, they need to understand more. That's a skeptic. Nothing wrong with a skeptic. Thomas was a skeptic. Sometimes a person will say, you can't fast 40 days and 40 nights without dying. Now, how did that happen? And they'll also say, a man can't be in the belly of a fish 3 days and survive. How can that happen? And they'll also say, feeding the 5,000 with a few loaves and fish, that can't. They get tripped up on miracles. Here's my answer to that. Go to Genesis 1:1. What does it say? In the beginning, God created. If you want to get tripped up on a miracle, get tripped up on that one. God spoke into existence a universe. We can't even find the edge of it. Now, either God can do miracles, which Jesus fasting 40 days and 40 nights, maybe it's a miracle. Belly of a fish, miracle. I'm more impressed with Genesis 1:1 than I am Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the fish. I'm more impressed with Genesis 1:1. But here's what I cannot believe, and that is that somehow we're here by some accident because somehow way back things came into existence and somehow non-living things became living on accident and we evolved to this point somehow. That I don't have enough faith for. Okay, sorry. So Jesus, he's tempted, he's been fasting, and Satan comes and his first temptation is, if you really are the Son of God, which is like a dare, is like challenging a man's manhood, except he's challenging Jesus' divinehood. If you really are the Son of God, won't you turn these stones to bread and eat? And Jesus, verse 4, look at what Jesus said. The first three words out of his mouth were, "It is written." If anyone could defend himself against Satan, it's Jesus. And even Jesus doesn't speak his own words. He quotes his Father's words. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That is a scripture from a time when God gave the Israelites manna, and he's teaching them to rely on him. Well, then Satan takes him to the top of the temple, says, "Throw yourself off," because now Satan starts to quote the word of God. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off." Hey, it is written. Satan's going to quote a little scripture. "It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will catch you." Jesus answers that. Look at these first four words. "Again, it is written." So he quotes scripture back to him. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The devil takes him then to a high mountain and tells him he'll give him all the nations of the world if he will bow down to him. And Jesus, the third time, says, now before he says "it is written," this time he says, "You need to go. Be gone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." We need this because this is how you defeat Satan. Is Satan working on you? Absolutely. Is he working on your family? Absolutely. Is he working to steal your eternal soul? Absolutely. And how are you going to defeat him? Through God's strength and this word. This word. Why do we fight Satan with our own strength and we don't even do it the way Jesus did it? We need more of the word of God. And then lastly, you need more scripture to avoid the world's swamp of falsehoods. Psalm 119:9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Psalm 119:103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding." Where do we get truth? Where do we get answers? When you want to know something, you need an answer, where do you go? So much of our world now, and I do this too, I utilize Google to find a lot of answers that are not spiritual answers, but sometimes I'll use it even to find scriptures that I'm having a hard time finding. But people will use Google for answers, they'll use Wikipedia, and our young kids are growing up and now they're going to use AI, artificial intelligence. They will use, you've heard of ChatGPT, they will use AI like you and I use Google. It's a tool, but it will take them to answers that aren't true. And the world's answer, now some of them may be true and accurate, but many of them aren't. There's only one universal truth. There's only one objective truth. There's only one objective morality, and that's God's. We're going to close with this verse here. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, I don't really think this is wrong because," and then they explain it and they use their own thoughts and their own ideas. "Well, I just think, I mean, it's just, if you and I try to determine what's right or wrong on our own, do you realize how many different conclusions we're going to end up with? Do we not see that in our world that's trying to define thing on their own? Define things on their own, and they arrive at a myriad of answers. And there's a book of the Bible. It's called Judges. The book of the Bible is about, there's a phrase repeated in the book of Judges that says, in these days, people did what they thought was right on their own. That's Eliot's paraphrase. The book of Judges is where people just decided what they thought was right and wrong. And that book ends with one of the darkest, most disturbing stories in all of Scripture. Look it up. Judges. It involves a concubine. It's horrible. It's wretched. It's awful. It's disturbing. It's horrible. Because God is telling us, the end of the book of Judges, God is telling us, here's what it looks like when you do things based on what you think is right and wrong. God's word is the answer to what's right and wrong. Hebrews 5:14, "Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by" what? "Constant practice. to distinguish good from evil. This is how we do that. This is what does it. I'll tell you, the more I read Scripture, the more I understand how serious God is about sin. And conversely, the less I read Scripture, I'll have times in my life where I've got more of the Word of God in me and less. And the times I read less of Scripture are the times I think God is really, really tolerant toward my sin and your sin. A while ago, I started having the Bible read to me on my way to work. It's about a 15-minute drive for me to get here to the church building. And I started a practice, a habit of just having it read to me and I listen. One thing happened was some things in Scripture are more powerful or more, they somehow reach me differently when I hear them. Okay? More authoritative. The other thing that happens is my vision of what's right and wrong gets more clear, and it's less Eliot's and it's more God's. If you don't read your Bible, you're going to stand before God in judgment, and your defense is going to be, well, God, I was thinking, right? Fill in the blank. Go ahead, fill in the blank. I was just thinking that what I need to be doing. And we live in, I'll leave you with this thought. We live in the greatest time period for access to God's Word. And it's not even close. The time period we live in to have access, I mean good, it's written in a language we understand. And we can consume it in so many different ways. We need to be in our Bibles more, church. We're going to close with this song, a song of encouragement. And if you're here, maybe something's on your heart that's unrelated to this topic, but we could stop and pray for you. There may be one here this morning that you've never given your life to Christ. You've never repented of your sins, never had your sins washed away in baptism. If we could help you, please let us while we stand and sing.
Give me the Bible of sorrow, gladness, lead me to cheer the wonder, Lord, and tempest tossed. No storm can hide that radiant, peaceful beaming since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the precious word by Jesus spoke.